Have your Bibles with you. Will you turn with me to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 8. And we're going to be reading from verse 26. If you're willing and able, stand with me and we'll read God's word together. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invited Philip to come and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is some water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. Father, as we spend time in your word again this morning, help us with open hearts and open minds hear from you. And we ask that what we hear would be received and that it would take its place deep down in each of us in order that we might be the people in the church that you are calling us to be. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a seat. I find myself in a strange position this morning of preaching for the third time on this passage here at Central Baptist. It's almost once a year, really, as far as it's going at the moment. And I almost considered skipping over it this week, but just reading through it again, it's just such a special, amazing story, and I really believe that there are things here for us this morning that we need to hear together as a church family, and so that's why, if you've got a good memory, this is sermon number 3 on Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. Right at the start of the book of Acts. We didn't read it at the start of the series, but Jesus with the disciples, he says that they're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them, and that then they will go and they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And last few weeks we were in Jerusalem. And then last week we were with Philip, part of that scattering of the early church out of Jerusalem as he headed up into Samaria to break some new frontiers and sharing about Jesus to those who had been kept at a distance before now. And where we are today, this, I think, is the ends of the earth. Philip, in the midst of his work amongst the Samaritan people, he gets a visit from an angel, like you do. And the angel tells Philip to head south, we read, down to the wilderness road between Jerusalem and Gaza. Gaza was the kind of like the last food and fuel stop on the way out of Israel down into Egypt and then into North Africa. It's an odd kind of place to be sent, that's for sure. But Philip, fresh from his experience of what God has been doing in Samaria, he doesn't question, he just obeys. And it's here on this unlikely road that a most unlikely crossing of paths takes place. Because Philip comes across an African there, referred to as an Ethiopian in the text, but what would probably be someone more from southern Sudan, perhaps, for us here today. He's an important man We can surmise from the text he's being chauffeured in a chariot. He's a man who is in charge of the royal treasury of the Kandake, the queen of the Ethiopians. He's also a eunuch, which means that he's been castrated at some point, a mark of what has probably been a lifetime of service in the royal household for him. And we read that he is heading back home after completing a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, what would have been almost a 10-month round trip from where he has come. And such dedication, I think, means that we can surmise that he is Jewish in faith, but that faith, combined with his wealth and his status in his own land, it will have meant nothing in Jerusalem next to his ethnicity and his status as a eunuch. Because in the onion ring layers that were there around the temple in Jerusalem, that the place where God was said to be, this man will have traveled up 5 months from North Africa to only enter the outer layer of the temple where anybody was allowed to go. He would be forbidden, though, from going any further. The law in Deuteronomy chapter 23 explicitly forbids it, unable to get any closer to that place where God's presence was said to dwell or to participate in the worship of the community. But like we've been hearing, like Stephen preached, like we've seen Philip enacting last week, God, he isn't in the temple. God is out there. God is beyond the walls. And the God that this man is pursuing, well, turns out he's in fact closer than this man thinks. In fact, it is this God who is pursuing him. Move closer, that God says. And so Philip does so, despite all of the things that would have once kept him at a distance from people like this, who left to his own devices, might have headed off in the other direction. He knows better than to get in the way. And so running up to the chariot on foot, he discovers that this man has somehow procured his own copy of the Old Testament book of Isaiah, a good choice for reading on a 10-month journey. If you're going to pack a single scroll, Isaiah is a good one. But what would have been an incredible luxury, really, this massive tome, just painstakingly hand-copied, it further sort of signifies this man's importance, the fact that he would own something like this, be able to take it with him. And he's reached for us what is about Isaiah 53 in our Bibles, words written 700 odd years before this encounter takes place on the road. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, the words say, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. It's a passage which is well known to us, I think. Gwenda read it just now. We read the bit immediately before it at Easter as well, from time to time. I'll read it again. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. This man will have been reading immediately before he gets to the part that is puzzling him so much. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asks. How can I, unless someone explains it to me? The man responds, inviting Philip to come and join him. Who is this talking about? Is it talking about the prophet or someone else? And if Philip has any doubts at this moment as to why he has been brought out here in the middle of nowhere to speak to a person such as this, they are gone. Because the subject of 700-year-old prophecies, well, it happens to be something of a personal speciality for Philip at this point in time. He knows why he is here. And so he steps up, and with the Isaiah passage as his text, the good news of Jesus is preached. And as it so often does, God's active word, it strikes home, and at the first opportunity, when the first water comes into sight, the chariot is commanded to be stopped, and Philip, he has the privilege of baptizing this man there on the side of the road in the middle of nowhere. And then the Spirit of God kind of whisks him away, off into his next adventure, leaving behind the first overjoyed recorded convert from the African continent. A literal expression at the time of the expansion of the gospel, of the good news, as Jesus had said, to what would be considered in that time and place the very ends of the earth. I love this story. I absolutely love this story. We've got these words hanging above us, partnering with God in mission. I'd love to tweak them a little, I think, because we are reminded again this morning, as we have been, I think, every week so far in this Acts series, that the mission, the sharing of the story of Jesus, the outworking of the kingdom of God is and has always been primarily God's work. It's our privilege to join him in it, but the mission was his mission long before it was our mission. Less a partnership, perhaps, and more a privileged obedience. Obediently joining with God in his mission, unfortunately, doesn't have quite the same punchiness to it. Maybe come and speak to me afterwards if you think of a better way to structure that sentence. But here again, we have to see it is God who brings Philip here to the middle of nowhere. It is God who orchestrates this meeting. It's God who has been at work in this Ethiopian man's heart such that he is receptive to what God reveals. Jesus has said, "You will be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere, even to the very ends of the earth." And now through the power of his Spirit, he is making it so. It was fantastic on Wednesday evening to be sitting with the elders and together considering some of the challenges that lie ahead of us as a church, conversations which have been prompted and renewed again in timely fashion by conversations around the properties next door. And in a broader sense, I think one of the challenges which faces us as a community together is that we are lacking a clearly defined kind of sense of the areas of missional focus that together we are being called into as a church. We've got a general sense, sure, of the things that God has placed on our hearts, but getting down to the specifics of the so what is a little bit harder. One of the ways, though, that I think we can take assurance and perhaps learn something from the messages of passages like ours today, though, is that rather than looking for the direction ourselves, as we so often try to do, sometimes actually it's there with that which God has already placed in front of us. It's there in his work of bringing things together ahead of us, the setting of divine appointments in the spaces and places that we don't necessarily expect. And I've seen it, it's there in the unlikely provision of these buildings even in the first place. It's there in the faithful repetition of prophecy, which in the last year has seen a trust form and two houses being brought for refugee families. It's there in the conversation which we've been engaging again as a leadership with people who are engaged in God's work in the city, with rangatane elders, with pastors from other churches. We have felt the pleasure and the timeliness of those spaces and those interactions. And with the eldership on Wednesday night, we were reminded and encouraged that God is, that God has, that God is already going ahead of us, and that the shape of who we are called to be together, that stuff is going to come. But I guess on a more personal level, I'm wondering this morning, if you were to take a step back and try and attempt something of an objective look at your own lives, how has God been going ahead of you? How has God been laying the groundwork for you to engage with him and his work here in our world? And who has he placed you amongst? What passions has he placed on your heart? How have you been uniquely gifted to serve? I mean, do you see within those things just kind of life or coincidence, or are you where you are right now, maybe instead because of some element of divine appointment? Far beyond your own making or your own ability to conceive, how might God be wanting to use you where you are right now? Have you made space to hear his voice? I love that story in Book of Kings, 1 Kings 19. Elijah is waiting to hear from God. You know the one, I'm sure. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but, well, the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard that, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. So often, the voice of God in the whispers rather than in the shouts. So often, in the everyday rather than in the supernatural. Have you made space to hear the voice of God this morning? I mean, the challenge, and I know it with this phase of life that I'm in, is finding a quiet place. Have you deliberately sought the quiet place out? Have you made the time to disconnect from your phone or from the television, from work? Have you made space to discern what God is saying? And having made space, the challenges, I think, like for Philip, whether we are willing to follow on from what we hear from God when we do hear from him, to live out the kind of obedience which partnering or joining him in his work would suggest, and embracing the unlikely spaces, what might even seem to be like desert to us, dry and lifeless, and embracing the one in a million opportunities, those chance crossings of paths, the intersections of life that happen from time to time, and embracing the unlikely people, even those who are as far removed and as different from us as they can possibly get? Are we open to the idea that every single moment is perhaps pregnant with the opportunity to be used by God, in whose mission we are called to participate? Regardless of the space or the opportunity or those who are involved, we're reminded again this morning from this text that if there was a version of the person who back in this time, those hearing Luke's recounting of this story would expect to be the least approachable, the least likely to be personally touched by God, then an Ethiopian eunuch is probably it. And here, in the middle of nowhere, there's a stunning rebuttal to any idea that someone, anyone, could be beyond the reach of this God. I mean, imagine the last person that you would expect. Maybe it's the materialistic worshiper of wealth. Maybe it's the militant atheist. Maybe it's the gender diverse hyper lefty. Or maybe it's the patched bulldog and swastika sporting mob member. Heck, maybe it's even someone like me or you. Insert anyone into this story, and the effect for us, I think, is the same. And when we do, the Ethiopian's question, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me, it becomes something of a challenge, I think, to us. As Paul will write later in Romans 10, how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so at the heart here, at the heart of God's mission and our obedience in response to that challenge, comes the heart of the story. And literally, it is like Luke is imagining that we would be reading it on a page there in front of us one day. You look down at your Bibles, there's two pieces of narrative there of about the same size with that passage from Isaiah just jammed in the middle. Who is at the center and at the heart of all of this, Luke is saying to us? Well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus who commissions. It's Jesus who is spoken about, and it is Jesus who is at the heart of our reading of this text again today. A reminder that although there's much that we could be doing, that unless Jesus is at the heart of it, unless the story of Jesus is at the heart of it, then we are missing the point. The main thing has to be the main thing. It's Jesus who is the God not confined to the temple in Jerusalem, but who crosses time and space to take on human form, to walk among us, to be like us, to remind us what he is like, to draw us back to himself, who loves us so much that he makes of himself a sacrifice in order that wayward, lowly creatures like you and me can be called his children. It's Jesus who is the God who has crossed this wilderness, who has brought Philip here in order that a man from the ends of the earth, who thought he would only ever be at a distance, would know that although he could only get as far as the outside of the temple walls there in Jerusalem, that a God who loved him deeply was in fact outside there with him as well. I like to think as this Ethiopian man went on his way overjoyed from this encounter with Philip, that as he kept on reading from his Isaiah scroll way on down the road somewhere, that just three chapters later he would come to these words in Isaiah 56. "For this is what the Lord says," Isaiah says, "to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what please me, who hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. No longer at the ends of the earth, no longer outside the walls, but family. Family." It's the same invitation which is extended through Jesus to each one of us sitting here. And in obedience, and with open hearts, and with open minds, it's extended through us to this world as well.